Good morning. We're in a series this morning called Questions People Ask, in which we're dealing with questions that was submitted by you, our congregation. And our question this morning is, does God really answer prayer? Part two. Last week we had the same question, and in that sermon we shared a story from one of our staff members, Suzanne Moore, and her daughter, Stephanie Wagner. And we heard about how Steph was saved, how she was healed and restored after really a devastating car accident. We heard about how God did miracles in Steph's life and how he answered the prayers of so many, some of you. And I hope that that was encouraging to you. You were encouraged by God's kind of powerful work and intervention, and that it encouraged you and moved you to want to pray for others. The however is, though, that there's no doubt there were some of you last week that were thinking, well, now wait a minute. That's not the entire answer. There's more to that question than just what we talked about last week. And maybe you were remembering prayers that you prayed that were not answered or were answered differently from what you were asking. Prayers for employment. I mean, you can just fill in the blanks. A prayer for the health of a loved one. Prayers for broken relationships. Maybe you were remembering last week times that you cried out to God, but the results were very different, much more disappointing. And maybe when you heard Suzanne's story, you wondered, well, now why did my story have that same kind of ending? Maybe you're still, you know, searching for answers. So back to the question, does God really answer prayer? Because if we're honest, it doesn't seem like he always does. And I think it's important for us to deal with that reality as well. And in fact, I'd be really disappointed in us as a church if we didn't. So does God really answer prayer? Let's watch this story from some people who are part of our community here. And this story has a bit of a different kind of an outcome than the one we saw last week.
So we moved here in December of 1997. We got married in 1992.
You're starting with a lot of backstory here.
You know, Beth got involved with Alpha. We both went on Alpha and loved it. So, you know, we were a family of four kind of rolling along. I guess September 11th happened. And then, like, 2 or 3 weeks later, we found out we were pregnant with our third child.
Mm-hmm. And was that something you guys were planning, or?
You know.
No.
Just not preventing?
Yeah. Right.
And so after we kind of got over the initial shock, we were very excited.
Yeah, we were excited. We're going to have a third baby. We're getting ready, moving rooms around, getting a new vehicle. Ready for it.
Yeah.
Yep. And then we went in for our 20-week ultrasound to find out, is it a boy?
Okay.
Is it a girl? And realized that something is not right. The tech's face as she's doing the ultrasound is just not happy and joyful and just trying to figure out if it's a boy or girl. It's that there's something wrong. And so,
you know, all the doctors and technicians are kind of looking around and going, what do we do? How do we figure this out? And you
but
know,
but they're not talking to you.
No, they're not communicating.
They're talking to each other.
The people.
And yeah. We find out that there's just no amniotic fluid, and there's so it's hard to see the baby at all, and that there are really no kidneys to see, and that her lungs were just really hard to see too because there's no fluid in the kidneys and no fluid in the lungs. So they send us in to talk to our doctor, and she says, this is not good news, and you're going to need to see a specialist. So we were just shocked. And, I mean, we weren't expecting that. We were expecting just, are we having another boy? Are we going to have two girls or two boys? And
that's what we were thinking about ahead of time.
Yeah, and just left stunned just didn't know what to think. I mean, just didn't know.
No.
Scared. We start seeing a perinatologist to, you know, sort of do more advanced scans so we can figure out what's going on with baby. We find out she's a girl at some point. And, but they say that basically as I'm pregnant with her, that I'm functioning as her heart, lung, kidney machine. That she's not, because there's no fluid, that she can't grow and develop like she should.
Mm-hmm.
And that she, and they start using terms like not compatible with life outside the womb.
There was a family in Christ Church who had a very similar situation. That, you know, their daughter, they were told she was not compatible outside the womb.
Right.
And, you know, they prayed for her and she was born healthy.
Mm-hmm.
And we're like, we're going to do that too.
And it was really quite a miraculous thing.
Yeah.
Yes.
And
that's what
and,
we wanted.
And
that's
and their, yeah, and their child is
17 years old.
Now 17. Yeah. And,
But we were determined that we were going to pray and that we were going to have everyone we knew praying. Mm-hmm. And so Matt's men's group was praying one day a week, and my mom's group was praying one day a week. And so he had the Alpha prayer team praying for her. And we had people coming to our house on the, all the other nights of the week praying. We were praying for healing. I mean, we were praying that she would, that this, that there would be more fluid, that there would be, I mean, we were specific.
We were praying for fluid.
Yeah, and we were praying that at every, because we were going to the doctor like every 2 weeks or something at this point, so we were praying that every time we went to the doctor, we would be getting different news, that we would see results, that the prayers were being heard and being answered. And every time we, I mean, I know I was surprised that we weren't seeing that. I mean, we would go in and they would do another ultrasound and nothing, more fluid.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even in April, March, April, before when she was born, we were still thinking, God's going to come through for us.
Yeah.
Well, certainly will, you know?
Yeah.
He's going to come through and save the day.
Yeah. Well, we thought it.
No, I remember. You did. You had faith. There's no doubt about it. You had faith. At what point did you realize, okay, this isn't going to, God isn't going to come through?
She was due like late May, early June, and we had to pick a day to have a C-section.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Sure.
And that's when I got really upset, because how do you pick the day that your daughter's going to die? I mean, how do you just decide that's the day that I won't be pregnant anymore and that she's not going to live? And so we were still praying for healing, but I think at that point we knew. And so we were making preparations for, well, we'll who will be in the delivery room with us, who will be there to take pictures.
It's true.
We don't know how long she's going to, we don't know how long she's going to live. I mean, hopefully. I mean, we were still saying hopefully, but I think we knew. She was born, and she was alive, and she was cute and sweet, and Matt held her, and
Allison baptized her. The doctor donated, or she just let us use this beautiful
like a shell, like a baptismal.
I had never felt God so close as in that delivery room when I just felt like God was there to meet her.
And we sang to her and prayed with her and took her picture, and she lived for about an hour, and then she died.
We held her for a very long time, through the night, the rest of the next day. Mm-hmm. Family came in, they would hold her. Mm-hmm. She turned cold. It's just,
it was a beautiful service, and we had family come in town for it. And everyone said it was beautiful, and we're moved, and God was there, and he was, but we were doing it because she hadn't lived, you know. I mean, there was some peace, I think, For me, it lasted for about 10 days after the funeral.
Mm-hmm.
And then I started to get really mad. Just mad. It's like, what? Why didn't he heal her? What didn't right. we do? What didn't we think of?
Right.
What did we do wrong? What does this mean? God isn't good?
Mm-hmm.
I just felt like everything I believed about God was, it was like, you know, like when you see a picture of a house after a tornado and there's the person like wandering around the lawn
right.
and all their belongings are all over the lawn and they're just picking through it, trying to figure out what to take home with them. I just felt like that was my faith, mm-hmm. that everything had just been tossed out and I was kind of picking through what is worth keeping? Like, what do I really believe?
So tell me about what's going on with other people.
Right.
They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do.
And they're doing a bad job of it, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, some people are just insensitive. But some people
just... They don't mean to be insensitive. Yeah, it just doesn't help.
People don't know what to say, and they try to say something that's helpful or problem-solving, and really we just needed someone to say... That sucks.
Exactly.
And it was during this time when at Christchurch we said a lot, God is good all the time, God is good. And I just couldn't say that. I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel like God was good all the time. And we had a lot of good friends who would just listen and ask us and be willing to listen to us. Well, Matt was usually reserved and, you know, would talk about how he was feeling and being disappointed. I think I was less reserved with my response about how angry I was with God and just disappointed and angry and frustrated. And it was hard to be at church. And it was really hard. It was really hard to see other pregnant ladies.
Yeah, we couldn't be at baptisms.
No.
We couldn't go to baptisms for a long time.
No.
Just because it was painful to see others with this very joyous occasion. And it's not us.
Yeah.
I don't know what it was. I think it was definitely people praying for us because I still felt like God was worthy to be trusted.
Mm.
You know, he's still good, and he doesn't mean to harm us. We can still trust him. I just don't know what to make of this.
Mm-hmm. Christmas time was what just did me in. I just knew that something needed to change. We needed to figure some things out because I was depressed. I was angry. You were being the rock, but... We both just didn't really know what to do, and that's, I think Becky invited us on Alpha, and I think I went on the course started the January course, so January 2003.
So we're talking about like 7 months just really...
Yeah. So she invited me to Alpha.
Right.
And she told me I could be as belligerent as I wanted. I could ask any question I wanted. I didn't have to smile at anybody. I didn't have to... be nice. She had put me in a group where I didn't know anybody and nobody knew me and knew my story, so it wouldn't just be like walking into people saying unhelpful things. And she was giving it to me a place so that I could have some sort of structure to go through. What do I really believe and what's worth believing and what was I maybe wrong about and is God worth it? Like, is what good is God is really my question, I think, at the time. That was my question. I was, like, a host in a group, so I was supposed to be being hospitable to people and a little bit. And as much as I was able to pray for them, and I was like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that. I just don't know. But then there were people in my group who I really wanted to find God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was really... challenging for me because it was like, well, why do I want him to find God? Because, you know, he didn't do everything I wanted him to do, but I wanted more for them. I wanted them to find the answers that they were looking for. And so I found that I started praying for them while I wasn't really talking to God.
Yeah.
I wasn't praying for my own family. I wasn't praying for my kids. I wasn't talking to God really. But then I started praying for these people in my Alpha group because I wanted them to find the thing that they were looking for.
Yeah.
It was a really lonely feeling to not be talking to God. I mean, Amber, I would go in, you know, before all this happened, I would go into the kids' rooms at night and stand over their cribs and pray for them after they were asleep. And I remember walking by their rooms when I was in my period of not talking to God, and it was just lonely to not be able to pray that for them, you know, to not be able to talk to God about them. And so it there was definitely something missing. Mm-hmm. It didn't, but I wasn't, as much as I ignored him, it still felt like he was there. I didn't mm-hmm. like that, but I could tell that he was still present.
By the end of the Alpha course, where were you?
I remember coming home and telling you that I had people praying for me. And I remember you being surprised.
Yeah.
I remember that I had Jimmy and somebody pray for me that I could start over with God. That didn't ignore what had happened. Mm-hmm. Like, I didn't want to have to say, well, he didn't answer our prayer, but that's okay. I still believe anyway, you know. I just, mm-hmm. I don't do that. And so I wanted to start over with a real relationship with God that, yeah. where I could be real and say, okay, we prayed this big prayer and we didn't see it happen.
Right.
You know, I didn't, that had to be part of the relationship, that had to be an ongoing thing that I could ask questions about.
How has this helped to shape you?
God is a big God. He can take our anger. He can take us yelling at him. He can take crying at him. He can take a lot of things, and he'll still be there.
I think it's just changed how we relate to people in general. It's changed how we pray. It's scary to pray for big stuff after having a big prayer not answered.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, it's still scary.
Yeah. But we've seen God work, and
we have.
And so we keep doing it, and we'll keep praying big prayers for people.
You guys know what story is being told the week before your story. So that hearing that story would not have blessed you.
It would have been really hard. Yeah. It would have been really hard to hear about a miraculous healing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
What it about now?
Now, oh my gosh, when we heard about Stephanie's accident, I don't think I've ever prayed so hard for anything in my life and just been scared. Mm. And it was personal because her name's Stephanie. But I just remember I wanted that miracle more than anything, you know. Mm-hmm. I remember talking to God, and I remember feeling those feelings of, I know, God, that sometimes you don't answer, but I really, 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 really want you to answer this one.
Damn it, we need you to answer
exactly.
this.
Exactly, yeah.
You can now hear these miraculous things and great things and rejoice.
Oh,
yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You said, so does God really answer prayer?
I think I do what you do. I think does God answer prayer? It's a big yes.
Sometimes.
Yes.
But there's like this cliff that you're looking at going around.
Yeah.
Around.
Yeah. But I still pray. And I still would encourage someone else to pray. We still pray for a lot of things in our life group.
Mm-hmm. We're seeing things happen there.
We are. We still pray with our kids and pray for each other, and we've seen amazing things happen. Mm-hmm. But there's always a little bit of, but not always. Not always.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not all. That's a good answer. Yes, but not always.
I want to thank Matt and Beth for their willingness to share that really difficult story. It wasn't easy to do, but they were willing to do it if they thought it might bless others. And so what do we do with that? What do we do with that? You know, I suspect most of us here have had some sort of experience of unanswered prayer, prayers answered in a different way, and then the disappointment with God that naturally follows that. In fact, I have seen people who have gone through some really traumatic kinds of events, and they've even just kind of given up on God altogether, at least for a while, because they faithfully prayed, but they didn't get the answer that they expected. And so, you know, I want us to kind of wrestle with this a little bit, and to think about Is there a way that we can begin to understand why some prayers are answered and some are not? Is there some sort of, at least in part, some sort of intellectual answer? And is there a way that we can start to think about how do we deal with the disappointment that naturally comes? And so that's what I want to do with the remaining time that I have is address those two things. The theological answer, and again, this is a partial answer, but there is a theological answer that helps us to understand, at least in the big picture, why. Why are some prayers answered and some are not? And it has to do with the New Testament understanding of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that Jesus embodied, the kingdom of God that Jesus said had come near, the kingdom of God that he continually talked about. In fact, almost all of Jesus' teaching is in that context. He's describing how life works in the kingdom of God. Now, before Jesus, the people of God had a very much more straightforward understanding of how the kingdom would come. And let's look at this slide. In the Old Testament, the people of God really thought of history in terms of just two very distinct phases. The first phase in which they were living, they thought of as the present evil age. And in that age, the kingdom of God was not yet. The kingdom of God had not come. And the present evil age was characterized by things like suffering, war, captivity, sickness, death. So that was the age in which they were living. And then they viewed it sometime in the future, there's going to be the age to come. And the age to come will be the age of the kingdom of God. And that age will be characterized by health and life and prosperity and blessing and healing and everything that comes with life in God's kingdom. And the event that would trigger the age to come would be the coming of the Messiah. And when the Messiah would come, there would be a very distinct break from one age to the next. So when the Messiah comes, the present evil age will be no more, and the Messiah will usher in the age to come. And that will be a permanent change, never to be reversed. Jesus changed how people had to think about the kingdom of God. And let's take a look at how Jesus changed things. Jesus' first coming, his very first words when he started his ministry were, "The kingdom of God has come near." The kingdom of God is here, it's now. But yet, at the same time, Jesus' first coming that he said ushered in the age to come, the now of the kingdom of God, they recognized that that first coming did not, at the same time, eliminate the present evil age. It was still there. And so that created what we now call, what theologians now call, the now and the not yet, or the overlapping of the ages. We see that Jesus' second coming is now what we understand as will be the event that eradicates the present evil age, and the only thing that will be left going forward is the kingdom of God. But for now, we live in what we call the overlapping of the ages, or in between the times, the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. And so in the now of the kingdom in which we live, our faithful prayers are heard and answered. But in the evil age, in the not yet of the kingdom in which we also live, things don't work as well. We presently live in the messiness of that overlap, the now and the not yet. In the now and the not yet, sometimes God will break in very powerful ways and do miraculous, amazing things that are simply normal for life in the kingdom of God. But sometimes God will also seem silent, and his kingdom power will not break in. And when that happens, then we echo the words of the prophet Habakkuk. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? And so, theologically, we can start to make some sense out of why sometimes we ask and we receive a miracle, sometimes we ask and we don't. We live in the now and the not yet. What we will never know, at least as long as we're in the now and the not yet, is why did Suzanne and Tom receive a yes and Matt and Beth received a not always? That level of particularity is an absolute mystery. And I'm not saying that just as a cop-out. It just is. We don't know. And that's why, you know, when Matt and Beth are in the height of their pain, you know, saying, well, let me tell you the answer. It's the now and the not yet, you know, really isn't going to be helpful. Because that's not the question they're asking. They're saying, but yeah, but why me? And we just have to be honest that we don't know. So how do we deal with the disappointment that comes from the silence? You know, Beth and Matt talked about how isolating their experience felt, which I think is common. I think one thing that we can learn is just how important it is during those times to stay connected to Christian community despite those feelings of feeling isolated. Even more importantly, then, we need to stay connected. You know, Beth talked about going to Alpha and Alpha being a place where she could process her feelings and just kind of have a safe place to do that with other people. And so I think that's very important, and I would encourage anyone in a similar kind of situation, it is essential that you stay connected to community. Don't let yourself become isolated. And if you don't feel like you have a safe place, people that you can share the things that you need to share with, well, our Alpha course is starting Tuesday, and I promise you, it will be a safe place. You can ask your questions. You can share what you need to share. People will listen to you. They will love you, and they will not try to fix you. Staying connected is vital because it helps you realize you're not alone. You know, you have a community around you. And in that community, you're going to discover, I think, something that's even more profound. You're not alone because your community is around you, but you're also not alone because there is someone else who has experienced disappointment in prayer. You know, Jesus went to a garden before his crucifixion, and he prayed there. And essentially his prayer was this: Lord, let there be another way, please. You know, let intervene. Let there be some other way. Now, obviously, Jesus was committed to doing exactly what his Father wanted. And essentially, his Father said, no, there is no other way. This is what you must go through. And on the cross, Jesus prayed again, my God, why have you forsaken me? And do you know what he heard? Nothing. silence, separation, abandonment. Jesus knows the feelings of disappointment and abandonment. Jesus prayed, and he received difficult answers, not completely unlike Matt and Beth or any of us. And you know, when we experience unanswered prayers, oftentimes it makes us feel like we are alone, makes us feel like we have been forsaken. When Jesus experienced disappointment in prayer, he was alone. He was forsaken. He was forsaken so that we never would be. He was forsaken and died for us to ensure that God would never leave us, that the barrier between us and God would be removed. So we can say, we are not alone. We are not forsaken. God is with us, even in the silence. He is with us and has not forsaken us. So what's our conclusion? Does God really answer prayer? Well, Jesus, our Lord and Master, says yes, he does. He does. Jesus, the one who experienced great disappointment in prayer, he calls his followers to pray and to pray persistently. So that is what we should do. And as long as we live in the now and the not yet, sometimes we will experience the joy of a yes. And that yes would not have been had we not prayed. And sometimes we will experience the pain and the disappointment of not always. But either way, we know that Jesus is with us.